Appreciate you coming tonight. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we see that in this chapter that he emphasizes there is one spirit, there's one body, but yet there are many members. And we're going to see how that is laid out by the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, this is a church of which these individuals were from diverse backgrounds. So diversity is sort of what the whole setting is about. But yet what he's saying here is that you have something that's united, something that's one in all this diversity. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but it is many. So here at Corinth, you had a divisive spirit to begin with, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as we started this letter a few weeks ago, the Apostle Paul said in verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now, I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. He asked the question in verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect. So the cross of Christ was so that people might be united. That was the purpose of the cross of Christ. Some people use the cross of Christ so that they can have a maverick spirit, that I can do Christianity my way, you do Christianity your way. It's just great that we all get to pick and choose. And what he's saying here is that's not Christ's way. That is not Christ's way. So the concept of denominationalism, of which we witness here in the United States, is not the plan and the design of God. He's talking about a divisive spirit that works against Christ. As we more recently saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, concerning spiritual gifts, nine spiritual gifts of which are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he says in verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom, that would be number one, through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge, through the same Spirit, number two. To another, faith, by the same Spirit. He lists then nine different spiritual gifts, but then he sums up in verse 11, when he says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. The emphasis is we have one Spirit of God. Our God is one. Now, if you're talking about the family of God, you have three divine members, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But even Jesus said, we're all one. We are united. We are in perfect harmony. And then he says Christians need to be in the same harmony that you have with Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, because our Holy Spirit is one. But then he says that we are many. We are many. So again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And he says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Several times the word many is used there. How do you get to be one of the many? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again, he describes those who are members of this body. In verse 2, he says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all, so everyone, all who are the many, who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So if you go to the Philippines right now and you meet somebody that has been by their own will, by their own volition, a penitent sinner who has confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord and has been baptized by his name, that is a person who is also in the family. That is a person who is also in the body of Christ. And so you might say, well, who's all in the body? Everybody that has obeyed that spirit of truth. Every person that has been baptized into Christ. They are in that body. So we use the word body, and we're going to see as we read through this that really what he's using is an analogy of a body, how a body completely works together. And so he says that's the description of God's saints. Saints are people who are separated from the world, and they are then reconciled unto God. Each person does that individually, but then God recognizes them as all being a part of a unit. That is the body of Christ. The many souls are those who are sanctified in Christ. They are all Christians. So we see the one body is a unit. I'm trying to say his name correctly, but Coach K, Mike Krzyzewski, I think is how you pronounce it. He coaches the men's squad at Duke University, okay? They've won several national championships. This is the simplicity with which he coaches. He says, on a basketball team, you have five players represented by each one of these fingers, okay? He said, if you take each one of these by itself, they're not very strong. But when you unite five players like this, they are a unit. They become strong. So if you have someone, a single player, that tries to do it all himself, that's weak. But if he joins four other players, this is a unit. This is strong. And you're thinking, well, that's simple. Anybody can coach basketball then, right? Well, it's not that simple to get those five to unite because now they're a unit. That's not that simple. That's work, that's practice, that's a little psychology and mentoring, parenting, and all these other components of getting men to look at each other as necessary components on a men's basketball squad. Same is true with the women's team. But anyway, I like that because what you see there is a visual of a unit, not five fingers. You have a unit. You have a unit. All are working together. And so in the human body, we see that he describes it in the succeeding verses. We'll look at that in just a moment. What makes us one body is not physical similarities. The body of Christ is not physical similarities. And so you're saying, I'm looking for people that look like myself. When I find people that look like myself, I'll know that I'm in the right church. And he said, actually, what you're doing here is you're allowing God to plant his spirit of truth in you, and then you find that similarity with others. God plants his spirit of truth in you. And then you have that similarity with others. And so what you find is this, that we're basically blinded to the physical differences as we focus on the spiritual similarity. The spiritual similarity is that we all are planted by the Spirit of God. That's what we are all planted with. And so if you wonder what the problem with denominationalism is today, it's because different seeds have been planted. You get the wrong seed planted, and then you produce the wrong plant. And so you have things which are called Christianity, and you have all kinds of things by observation. You have church buildings, edifices. You have different kinds of assemblies. You have people in charge. One of the things that's very popular in the United States right now is almost everybody seems to be a pastor, and so they all get their own mission going, and they are a pastor of their group. And all of this is very splintering. It's factious, it's divisive, and you're thinking, well, you know, what's your group? Who's the architect and the design of your group? Well, we've just got Pastor so-and-so, and they get someone who is somewhat charismatic as a leader, and they will, or her, can be him or her today, and they will all sort of gravitate towards personalities. Very factious. Everyone's doing Christianity their way. That's a seed that is not planted of God. We can understand that. So I would say this. Up to this point in the book of 1 Corinthians, what we're seeing is God is opposed to denominationalism. That's the first thing that he attacks in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But here he's going to get more specific. He's not about one group versus another group. And a lot of people do that. They say, what's the difference between your church and somebody else's church? He's more about each Christian identifying with other Christians without being divisive. Each Christian. So he's not about group branding. He's about each Christian being able to identify, and I, as I said before, the unity, the idea that you have every person valued, but thirdly, every person is necessary. That's what we're going to see him drive home in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, slide 2. So a body is not composed of a single member. Now we're going to look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We are chapter 12, starting in verse 14, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. He says, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? If evolution were true, we would evolve into simply being an eyeball with a couple of thumbs so that you can watch the device and you can control the device with your thumbs, right? Because that's sort of where people are gravitating towards. You get what I'm saying, don't you? If evolution were true, that's a whole lot of what some folks would turn into. And so your whole body would just be an eyeball, maybe two thumbs. That's it. And this is comical. This is sarcasm that he's using here. What if your whole body was an eye? What if your whole body was a hand? Your whole body was a foot? Your whole body was an ear? Your whole body was a nose? Your whole body was a hand? He goes through those, and it's comical because he's saying, why have we set ourselves up as being more valuable, or I'm important, whereas other Christians are not so important? And maybe they are expendable. Why am I thinking in those terms? So I make a couple of side notes on that. One is none are independent. None are independent. When it comes to my body, I need both hands. I like the way God made us redundant. He gives us two of so many things. And the left hand needs the right hand. The right hand needs the left hand. The feet need the hands need the feet, and so forth. Everything is interdependent. We understand that. There's no distinction. Probably most visibly in religion today, you see a distinction between the clergy and the laity. Have you ever pulled up to a hospital and you see a little sign that says clergy parking? Okay. And so in denominations, once again, there are people who are supposedly the experts, and they're the clergy, and then you have the commoners. They're called the laity. And the Scripture doesn't make that kind of distinction. In the Scripture, everyone is a member of one body. Without some kind of exclusionary distinction. In other words, we've kind of got it together. I detest preachers' clubs. And that is where preachers get together and they say, well, how's your membership been treating you? Okay? And sometimes preachers form these clubs. I detest that. As if to say, preachers have all got it all together. And if we could just shape up the members, everything would be a whole lot better. But, you know, us preachers are great. Let me tell you, if all this church was preachers, we would be in trouble. Because we don't have the dynamics of what he's talking about that consists in a body, a physical body. We would be in trouble. We need every person. Every person. We need preachers too, by the way, but we need every person. There's no clergy-laity distinction in the body of Christ. We are all brethren. Now, let me give you a couple of other analogies of which the Scripture uses. For instance, he calls God's people family. He calls them family. He calls them a flock, like sheep, a flock. But he doesn't call them a corporation. He doesn't call them a college, a collegiate campus of all those who are lawyers and magnificent philosophers. He calls them a family. He calls them a flock. He calls them a body. All of those don't have distinction. That's the point. They don't have a distinction. You're a member of the family. And so what do you call your preacher? You call him brother. What do you call the person that greeted you at the door that's not the preacher? You call him your brother. You call those who are seasoned Christians who are female, sister. You call a brand new babe in Christ who's a female, you call her sister. We don't have some distinction. In that way, we have unity. We have importance. We have a necessary fellowship one with another. Next point. What he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we can continue with verse 21. He says, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, verse 22, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." So the body members which seem to be weaker, he says, are necessary. So you get the new Christian in Christ, you're saying this person won't know much. He barely knows how to get to the assembly. And what's he going to do? What good is he? We'll just ask him to be a silent observer. Don't know that he's going to be of much value. He says, not only is this person of value, this person is necessary. This person is necessary. So I love it when a person converts to Jesus Christ, and then we see the dynamic of God coming through this individual and their identity and how much that means to me. Individual. And I'm like, how did I exist in my Christian life before you were converted? Just can't believe it. So the family that says, we're not going to have any more children. My brother's family was like that. The doctor told my sister-in-law that you're not going to have any more children. 10 years later, here comes along a girl, a baby girl born by my brother and his wife. Okay. And now you're thinking, they wouldn't know what to do without her. You know, you'd already decided we've got, you know, everybody that we've got. We're not going to have any more kids. They don't know what they're going to do without her. God's family is that way. We need everyone we can get. Everyone that we can get. And then when we get them, we'll say, I don't know how we can get along without you. I really don't know. Because we need the dimension which you add to the family of God, to the body of Christ. So I don't know how to do this. Are you an eye, an ear, a nose, a hand, a foot? What are you? And you're thinking that, well, because I feel like I've got a lot to offer, I'm probably maybe the eyes. Maybe I'm the mouth. I've got a lot to offer, okay? And but who says I'm the foot? I don't know anybody that's thinking I'm the foot. But he says some people have to be the foot. But then he says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, then continue to verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable are on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body having greater honor, given greater honor to that part which lacks it. When he says that, he's talking about the fact that you've got parts of your body of which you say, I really got to protect this. For instance, you protect your face. You highly protect your face. But from the standpoint of function, which is more valuable, your face or your feet? Now, we could have a pretty good discussion about that, couldn't we? Because I know people that have lost their face, like Dave Reaver. He's a guy that I think he was in the World War. No, he was in the Vietnam conflict, and he had some kind of phosphorus bomb, and he was going to launch it, and it was like a grenade. Instead, it went off in his hand, and his face blew off, and it's floating on the water beside him. He says, "Literally, I was beside myself." Okay, he's funny. He's a great motivational speaker. But what you find out is your face functionally is not the most important part of who you are. But that's the more presentable part. But yet you go down to the DMV and they said, we're going to take a photo. You don't stick your foot up there, right? You know, I want you to get a good look at the toes. And, you know, you don't do that. That's a presentable part. It has a function. It does have a function. But when it comes to what's more important, it might be that your feet are more important than your face. He says, but which gets the most glory? We know which gets the most glory. The face does, right? the face gets a whole lot more glory. That's what you put on your photograph. That's what's on your ID. That's what hangs on the lanyard. It's your face because it gets the glory. When you think about who your intended is going to be, you don't say, let me see her feet. You don't say that. You say, let me look at her face. And she'll do the same thing. There's there's no foot inspection. Okay. And so you're thinking, and really, again, this is somewhat comical and sarcastic, but he says, you think about what gets the most glory sometimes is not the most functional. And what then can bring the most honor to that person may not be the face. It may not be the face that brings the most honor. It could be the ears. It could be the hands. I would say the hands that have washed the feet of the saints, that brings honor unto the body of Christ. It wasn't because of how good looking that person was that happened to show up at your house when you were ill or when you had some kind of necessity and maybe your family had suffered loss. When somebody shows up, it's not because they've got a beautiful face that there's going to be honor that's going to be a result of what action has taken place. It's going to be the care that came from those feet that brought that person to your house, the hands then that deliver the goods. That's where it's going to come from. That's where it's going to be. So he's saying, don't judge things by, you know, a book by its cover. Don't judge things by appearances. He says, when you think of the componency of God's body, you need to look at yourself as being needful by others. You need to look at others as being needful by yourself. Don't microanalyze the importance by that which seems to be visible. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again, he mentions some of the different things of which people busy themselves about, and some of them seem to be more important than others. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. He says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. He says, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, there were some of the gifts, that is miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Then he says in verse 29, are all apostles? Obviously, it's rhetorical. The answer is no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? Answer, no. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. He says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. I believe what he's saying is do the best that you can with what you've got. And if you can grow, grow. If you can serve, serve. I would say that an apostle was more important than just a teacher. A prophet was more important than just a teacher. I would say that. And if you can aspire to be something more than what you are now, then you should do that. And God makes it incumbent upon each one of us that we need to offer to Him and offer to others everything of which we have the capacity for. A couple of other passages. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 35, he says, I'm judging you now. He said, you're blessed if when I was hungry you fed me, if when I was thirsty you gave me to drink. I was sick, I was in prison, you came and visited me. He said, inasmuch as you did this unto the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. I'm wondering who the least of these my brethren is. He says, you've looked at every person with value, and you didn't say some people are expendable. You have delivered the love of God and visited every person, every person. I'd like to think that we do this. In this congregation, we've got about 45 or so families. Some of our families have multiple children. Some of our families are single individuals. And to think, am I really doing all I can for every family, every person? And sometimes we can't spread ourselves too thin, but we're thinking, can I at least in my mind think that every person in this congregation is someone with which I rely, on which I rely? I'm dependent upon them and their faithfulness. Spiritually, I want them to be in the body of Christ so that I am stronger. And I've got to think of that in regard. I can remember a few decades ago, I was in a congregation, and I mentioned at one family during a visit in their home, I said, well, Sister so-and-so's sick, and they said, who's that? And I'm like, it's the person that sits, like, right next to you in the pew, okay? This is a disconnect. There's such a disconnect today that people don't even know persons that are one pew ahead of them, one pew behind them. And it's not the description of a body. It's not the description of a body. A body has an acquaintance. Every part of a human body is acquainted, seriously acquainted. There's no disconnect on a body. And so there is an acquaintance, there's a care, there's an interaction, and we need to see that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, sometimes we can be discouraged by those who are weak and wondering why we have to deal with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12, he says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly for love, in love, for their work's sake." He says, be at peace among yourselves. So he starts with, really, people who are strong. People who are strong, those who are laboring, those who are watching out for your souls, possibly speaking about those who serve as shepherds, as elders. He says, you need to be connected to them. But then he says in verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." He says, you need them too. So both ends of the spectrum there. Luke chapter 21, we see where Jesus gives a contrast. And actually it starts in Luke chapter 20, of those who would contribute, contributors. In this case, the treasury of the temple. And the previous contribution, and if you would, Luke 20 and verse 45, Luke 20 and verse 45, that in the hearing of all the people, he said to the disciples, "Beware of the scribes," he says, "who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." And he looked up, chapter 21, verse 1, and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. That's like equal to a penny. And someone thinks, what impact is that going to have on the budget? A penny. But Jesus says looks can be deceiving. So he said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had." So someone says, we need to cater to the good contributors. That's who we need to cater to. That's who the church needs, good contributors. I heard of a contribution. I took a plane ride a couple of days ago, and the guy sitting next to me said somebody, they were doing a fundraiser for their denomination, and he said somebody contributed in one contribution $100,000. And I'm wondering why I even contribute, okay, compared to that. One contribution. $100,000. What Jesus is saying here is that the person who contributed a penny in that case had a contribution that was more valuable than those who contributed great wealth. So we would call her maybe a foot, maybe just the little toe. He said, but she gave more than them. Because she gave out of her poverty. They gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her poverty. This is not a sermon on giving. It's just a sermon on perspective that every person in the body of Christ, Christ's body, every person is valued. Every person is necessary. Not just useful. Every person is necessary. And so, honor is not accomplished by visual importance, but by care. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the verses we skipped a moment ago, verses 25 and 26. When he said that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another, and if member suffers, or one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. The word schism. That means division, but what I would call that is disconnect. Disconnect. No more disconnect between Christians. Disconnect's a big problem in the body of Christ. It has plagued Christianity in the United States in my lifetime. And I'm not talking about the fact that there's been division over such questions as instrumental music, the 1800s, the Missionary Society, the 1800s, institutionalism, a sponsoring church arrangement, the 1930s, 40s, and 50s, and many splinterings of churches over such issues as no Bible class, one cup, that is, they don't have multiple containers as they distribute the fruit of the vine, but everybody drinks out of one cup. Anybody here ever done that? Ever been in a church that, yeah, got some hands up right there? And I'm not talking about those kinds of divisions. I'm speaking of the divisions of which he speaks, and that is that two Christians in a single congregation have a disconnect. They don't like each other. They don't want to like each other. Don't have to know them. They treat it like they're a factory worker. Where you go, you focus on your job. The person next to you says, hi, how's your day going? And you're like, I guess okay. I mean, you give them one word maybe as a response, but you don't want to interact. You don't want to get to know anybody. I've worked at a factory. Some people are that way. And that's sort of how American communities are getting right now. Everybody pulls their car into a garage. The garage door goes down, and they never even give any indication of having a concern about the people that live next door. Nothing there. And so they think culturally this is sort of how the body of Christ ought to be. We got there. We heard the sermon. It was the right preacher. It was the right sermon. It was the right doctrine. It was the right Lord's Supper. But as far as a connectivity with brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not there. And this disconnectivity, let me tell you, Satan doesn't have to have very much to drive a wedge between two Christians. It just doesn't take much. What will solidify these two Christians is for them to love one another and not let Satan have a victory. That's what will solidify these two people. When he says that there be no schism between you, some people aren't disturbed. They're not disturbed that they have a rift with their brother or sister in Christ. Where Christ says, I gave my blood so that you could be in harmony with each other. What's breaking this up? What's breaking this up is Satan. It's evil. That is what is breaking this up. We have to work at loving each other. It's not going to happen automatically. It's not a click situation where we just sort of birds of a feather flock together. We really have to find the Spirit of God in each other and show the Spirit of God in ourselves so that this is going to connect. He says two things here in verse 26. He says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Somebody's hurting. Someone says, well, I don't know what to do to help them. A couple of things I recommend. One is just go see them. Secondly, pray with them. After that, you'll do anything they need. Anything that's visible, just pick it up and start doing it. My daughter, she gave birth back in February, and she said someone came over to her house and just started picking up and cleaning up, even did her laundry, folded her laundry. My daughter in Florida said the same thing happened with her. Everybody was sick at their house. They had fever. They had infections, you name it. Somebody came in and just started doing all that, taking over. She said, got clothes out of the dryer and folded them. You know, mother of four kids. And you're saying, wow, have these two people connected now? When one member suffers, every member suffers with it. That can be some kind of physical illness. That can be also a spiritual illness. You say, you've taken a pretty good hit. Satan got a victory, but we're not going to let him win the war. I'm with you. It's no fun to be steamrolled by Satan. I'm going to help you through this. If one member suffers, all members suffer with them. We're in this journey together. I love it. When we see someone that we love suffering, we hurt with them. We do hurt with them. I was mentored by a preacher named Johnny Edwards. He told me, he says, Carl, he says, when you preach, he says, don't hold your hand up forever, preaching, pointing. being kind of punchy with your sermon. He says, because every audience member will get a sore arm. You hold your arm up too long, everybody's arm starts aching. They're like, that's got to hurt. Why? Because we care about each other. We care about each other. That's stuck with me. Did you get that, Dylan? Did you get that? So you see me gesture occasionally, but you won't see me hold my arm up very long. Okay. But then he says, if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. There's no jealousy. Someone has honor. They've had a victory over sin. It's our victory, he says. We rejoice with this person. Anytime there's a victory over Satan, people obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody turns back to the Lord. Somebody has been persecuted, and they persevered. He says, that's honor. We're a part of each other. And so this was shocking. I was talking to an older preacher one time, and I said, you know, you're a big part of who I am, because I thought I was a nobody, and he was an everybody. Okay? He turns around and says, you're a big part of who I am. I'm like, you know, that's right. That is right. That's exactly what we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are a part of each other. I'll close with Romans chapter 12, same writer, the Apostle Paul, verse 10. He says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference, he says, one to another, giving preference to each other. So the word preference means this: I'm going to serve you before I serve myself. That's what it means. So I look at every Christian, every fellow Christian, and see what I can do for them. This is where he says I get honor. Somebody says, I'm not going to show up for church unless they let me be the song leader. I want to have some honor. And he says, you won't get it that way. You get it because you lovingly care for others. Here's the conclusion. We must not be divisive, allowing physical differences and self-serving cares to rule us. We must allow God to unite us in one body. We must allow God. Notice this. We don't unite ourselves on human terms. We let God and His Spirit unite us. We've got to surrender. We've got to yield to God. Then finally, we must be planted by one Spirit. And having the love of Christ, we care for each other. That's the conclusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to look at yourself. I want us all to do that. We here at Northeast, we are very diverse from backgrounds. But I believe that we are one of another, that we care for one another. This is not a sermon to browbeat anybody, to step on your toes. This is a sermon to tell us that this is where we need to keep going.